Well, I'm glad Jerry is gone so I can come here again. We're going to talk about global warming this morning, which is a kind of an odd subject for a Sunday morning. But we're in a discipleship ministry. Jerry is my partner in it, and we have disciplers, people that disciple other people. One of my disciplers asked me some time ago, what do you know about global warming? And I said, nothing. And I thought, well, maybe I'll learn something. So last fall, I started looking into it, and I got fascinated with it, put about 6 weeks of my study time, probably a whole lot more than I should have in it, but it was really kind of fun. And I think what's significant is that the Bible has something significant to say about it, and I think gives us a picture of what we see today. So what I'm going to do, see, there's not a clock back there, is there? I'll put this in. Oh, 10:34, there it is, okay. I want to go through, there's two things I want to do. And I'm going to do one more than the other. But the first thing I'm going to do is give you a little bit of what's being said in the literature and some of the just factual things that are going on about the global warming issue. And then I want to go to the Bible and read some scripture and give you what I think is the biblical scenario, which tells us where we are today. So first of all, something from just what's going on. The first thing I want you to know is that the issue at hand has nothing to do with global warming or the rise of the oceans. We all agree that over the last 100 years, there's been about 1 degree temperature increase, and the oceans are higher than they were. Everybody agree that's not the issue. And by the way, warming is the only issue. Global climate change is just you can include tornadoes and stuff. But it's really all about warming. The issue is, does man have anything to do with it? And is it controlled by CO2, carbon dioxide? Because the claim being made is that the excessive amount of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere is man-caused, and that's what's causing the heating. That's the question at hand. It's not whether it's warming. It's warming over the last 100 years, but it goes up and down all the time, and we happen to be going up for 1 degree. And yes, the oceans are rising, but I'm going to tell you why that is as we go along. The issue is, does man have something to do with it? And does carbon dioxide have something to do with it? That's the key issue. Now, just for the fun of it, I've been asking people how much of the atmosphere, what do you think is carbon dioxide? From 0 to 100%, what percent of the atmosphere is carbon dioxide? So if you don't know, if you do know, then it's, you know, then you know. But if you don't know, guess. Just kind of, if you're writing down, write a figure down. I'll just put one in your mind. What you think the percent between 0 and 100, how much of the atmosphere is carbon dioxide? Most of the answers I get run between 20 and 50%. Some have it as high as 80, some will be down lower. let me give you the actual percentages of in the atmosphere. Nitrogen makes up 78% of our atmosphere. Oxygen makes up 21% of our oxygen. Now, if you add that up, that's 99%. The last 1%, 0.93% of our atmosphere is argon. So almost all of that last percent is argon. Carbon dioxide comes in as 0.093% of our atmosphere. Now, nobody's going to tell you that, but it's not like that's a secret. Just Google how much of the atmosphere is carbon dioxide, and it'll come up 0.039 or 0.04%. That's not a secret. I went to one of their global warming websites and took the information of what they said the human production of it is, and I did the arithmetic and came up with 0.0009%. Now, it's a little like asking, did the presents I bought at Christmas, and I'm kind of a cheapskate, did that contribute to the American economy last year? Well, yeah, but not so as you'd notice. And nobody, by the way, you've never heard a presentation on global climate change, global warming. All you hear is claims about it. You don't hear actually anybody giving an explanation. Al Gore gave a slideshow back in 2006. Ocasio-Cortez said we're all going to die in 12 years. Former Secretary of State Kerry's got a program, was it World War Zero, I think he calls it, and Elon Musk is going to Mars. But we don't have anybody, nobody's going to tell you 0.039%. And that's not hard to find. Just Google it. And the human part of that is very small. So first of all, you got to know we're not being given the scoop on that. Now, how much, if you figure the parts, one question comes up. Yeah, but even if it's a tiny amount, could it be impacting? You put a little bit of arsenic in your coffee, it's going to kill you. You don't need much. Well, that's because it's arsenic. You've got to prove, first of all, that carbon dioxide is bad for you. It isn't. We have gone from 300 to 400 parts per million in the atmosphere over the past 100 years. They pump this stuff into greenhouses. There's nothing that indicates that carbon dioxide is bad for you. We are right now at about 400 parts per million. The submarines run over 6,000 parts per million of carbon dioxide. The space station has over 10,000 parts per million carbon dioxide. It doesn't warm it up. It doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't do any damage. there's no problem of, as a matter of fact, I have a, there's, I wrote his name down, maybe I got it here, can't remember his name, Gregory Wrightstone, he's a geologist. He says in our ancient past, there were 8,000 parts per million in the atmosphere. They get this from glacier core samples and so on. The point is, we don't have any dangerous situation at 400 parts per million. By the way, what controls the temperature in the atmosphere? What's the major controller of the temperature in the atmosphere? Anybody on both sides of this argument will tell you it's water vapor. Water vapor controls 90% of our temperature. For example, if you're in the desert southwest, you're in Arizona or somewhere, on a hot summer day and the sun goes down, it gets cold. If you're in southern Alabama and a summer day and the sun goes down, it stays warm. Why is that? Because there's more water vapor in the air in southern Alabama than there is in the desert southwest. Water vapor always controls the temperature, 90%. Anybody will tell you that on both sides of the argument. Now, so what does cause warming? The reality is we don't know. But there are some things we know contribute to it. One thing is volcanoes. Volcanoes shoot a lot of things and a lot of heat into the air, and there are people that will give you that volcanoes are the major cause of it. Another thing is what's going on the surface of the sun. Sunspots, which indicate sun explosions, will cause greater heat. So the surface of the sun is another indicator of what how our temperatures go up and down. The other thing is the Earth's magnetic field. And we have a deteriorating magnetic field right now. Some say that causes up to 50% of our heating. So it depends on who you talk to. But the reality is we don't know. Those are some factors that are part of it. Now, what about one other thing we should comment on is the Al Gore made popular this hockey stick graph, which you temperature is the same all along, and then it spikes up in the last 100 years. Now, remember that spike up is 1 degree. Well, that thing has been totally debunked. A guy by the name of Michael Mann from Penn State University did that in 1998, and anybody trying to replicate that throws it out completely. Because there's been huge temperature variations all through the centuries, And the best record of that, you can go back, most of them go back 2,000 years, the time of Christ, to map out temperature variations. And the clues come from history more than anything else. Now, there's two of them you can keep in mind. One of them is in the Middle Ages, around the year 1000, for about 200 years, the Vikings colonized Greenland. That's why it's called Greenland, because it was green. For a couple hundred years, they farmed the whole thing. They had colonies, they moved people up there, and at least in the Northern Hemisphere, we know it was warm enough to farm Greenland in the summer and move whole colonies up there. Another one is what's called the Little Ice Age. From the mid-16 to the mid-1700s, Europe and American colonies froze out. They didn't have enough summer to grow food. A lot of people died. So we have two obvious times in history where we've got extreme heat and cold going on. People have, they've used various things. They use tree rings, core samples in glaciers to measure different melting and warming times. And many people have done it, and you'll come up with a lot of ups and downs. Most of them are pretty similar, but nobody comes up with Michael Mann's hockey stick graph where everything's sort of level and all of a sudden it spikes up. Let's see, is there anything else I wanted to tell you about? I think that's probably enough. We've been recording glacier shortening since about 1825, and it's been declining. Glaciers have been declining. Glaciers have been shortening regularly, almost on a consistent rate since 1825. We haven't had any industrial carbon going into the atmosphere until at least after 1950. So most of that time, the industrialization would have nothing to do with it. So whatever's causing the deterioration of the glaciers has nothing to do whatever we're doing industrially. All right, now I want to look at the Bible. I'm going to read you Genesis chapter 1. First of all, I'm going to read you verses 7 to 11. This is on the second day. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the water which were above the expanse, and it was so. Then on the third day, God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. Then, still on the third day, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruits, trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind and seed in them." I'm just going to read a few lines from my paper here because it'll be quicker, and then we'll talk about it if you like. The global tropical climate and the immense amount of plant life are confirmed by woolly mammoths discovered frozen in the permafrost of Siberia, sustained themselves on plant food. Scientific American reported November 17 of 2014, a large female mammoth that was discovered frozen in Siberia with warm climate vegetation in her intestines in the form of buttercups and dandelions. Putting this information together with a Genesis account, we can be reasonably certain that after the 6 days of creation, the whole Earth sustained a relatively warm atmosphere with higher amounts of CO2 than we have today, enough to sustain immense plant growth over the whole Earth and the swarms of living creatures in the seas that require CO2. The right amount of oxygen to sustain the created animals and Earth animals and humans, and sufficient water vapor, which is always clear, invisible, and supplies 90% of the atmosphere needed to sustain a warm temperature all around the surface of the Earth. Water vapor you can't see. If you can see it, it's turning into some form of water. If it's clear, it's water vapor. Now I want to go to Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 to 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day all the fountains of the great deep burst open, the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days, it tells us in verse 24. Now I want to just read one more, chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remained, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Answers in Genesis tells us that the date of the flood is 2348 BC, or 1656 years after creation. The scientific faculty at Masters University published this in 2017. I will read just a bit. There is biblical and scientific evidence that suggests that there is an ice age in the recent past, and the earth has been warming ever since. During the global flood, the water that covered the earth came from two places. The water canopy suspended in the atmosphere turned to rain for 40 days, but there was also geologic catastrophic events. This may be the time when the earth's surface split into its present formation. David said, the mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the places where you established for them in Psalm 104, verse 8. So during the time the water prevailed upon the earth, 150 days, the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. During the time Noah was on the ark, the draining water carved out our land formations, major rivers. But now there's something very different, climates. He says there'll be cold, heat, summer, and winter. All right, now let's talk about the what happened. After creation, we've got God separated the water. He created the world, it was full of, it was just a ball with water on it. Then he separated out the land. So it seems like we have a continent and an ocean. And then he separated waters above. He took from the water below, that was first actually. So now we have a water vapor canopy, which you can see through, but it controls heat. And you have a land mass and a water mass. Then he created vegetation on the land mass. And then he created the animals, all of which ate vegetation. So we have a greenhouse. The earth is a greenhouse. It's going to be fairly warm everywhere. And you're going to have plants, and you got animals that eat plants, and humans that eat plants. So everything's fine for 1,600 years. You got an ocean that's very warm now, been warming for 1,600 years. Well, then everyone did evil inside the Lord. They all, and so God caused it all to crash in. He says to Noah, "I'm going to give him 120 years. I want you to build an ark, and then I'm going to wipe him out." So at the time of the flood, we have a condensation of this water vapor into water, and it rains for 40 days. Also, this continent, apparently one continent, may have been some fragments, but it, apparently one continent, split apart so that we have the formation that we have now. And everybody, you can look at any map of the ocean floors and whatnot, you can see where it all used to be together. South America used to fit up into Africa, and America used to fit into Europe. Everybody understands, even the evolutionists tell you that. They just think it took billions of years to, 4.6 billion years to split apart. That happened during the flood. The water washed off into these oceans. But now we have something different. The oceans were warm, and not only do we have rain, but we have the fountains of the deep opening up. So from in the middle of the earth, we got these things like geysers that come into the ocean, which is extremely hot air, water. So now we have a very hot ocean, much hotter than it was. But now, instead of having a global canopy, it's freezing at the poles and hot at the equators. Well, we live in Western Michigan. If you live in Western Michigan, you hear of a thing called lake effect snow. In the fall and in the early winter, the cold air coming over the warm Lake Michigan, and it makes it snow. All of the Great Lakes, it snows on the leeward sides of the lake because of warm water and cold air. Well, that's exactly what you had after the flood. You have a warm ocean and a very cold air, and it's going to snow. The Answers in Genesis climatologist estimates about 500 years it snowed. And that snow just packed on top of each other. That then, and it snowed in the winter times in the snow belt, which comes down just kind of south of Chicago, south of the Michigan border for us, south of Poland and Germany in Europe. And then as that continues to cool the oceans, pretty soon the oceans cool enough to where we have what we have in the spring, which is reverse lake effect snow. We get a storm quite often in the spring. It'll snow harder in Grand Rapids than here. Because now you have the opposite thing. You get a cold Lake Michigan and you get warmer air coming in. As soon as the ocean's cool to the place where it's cooler than it's as cool as the air, now the glaciers start melting back during the summers. And so it moves back across here. This is a glacier area. That's why we have sand and gravel pits and stuff, which they don't have in Alabama because they didn't have any glaciers. And so we had a glacier and it began to move back. And as it moves back, it puts more water in the oceans because it melts back. By the way, that all comes from glaciers over land. You melt glaciers, if you melted the North Pole, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. Because ice displaces the same as water. But the glaciers over land then begin to run into the water and the oceans begin to fill. I'm going to find a quote here to read you. There's been, here it is here. This is, the guy's name is Rod Martin. He wrote a book called Thermophobia. I like that term. Let's throw a phobia back at him. Right? Writing for Answers Research Journal, he writes in May 2010, he says, sunken Mediterranean cities also provide historical evidence for the rising sea levels. For example, ancient Alexandria is now 15 feet. This is the ancient Alexandria sits on the north coast of Africa. But right off the coast, there's the ancient city, which is now 15 feet underwater. The fortified island of ancient Tyre was destroyed by Alexander the Great in 322 BC. The ruins of ancient Tyre now lie offshore about 20 feet underwater. It appears that over the last 2,000 years, the Mediterranean Sea has risen about 1 foot every 100 years. This average sea level rise is greater than the estimates of the rise over the last 100 years, which run 4 to 10 inches. The estimates that they're giving us is that over the last 100 years that the oceans have risen between 4 and 10 inches. Well, if Tyre's 20 feet underwater, if you average that out, and I checked out his arithmetic, that's about what it is. It's about 1 foot rise every 100 years. So the oceans have been rising, but they've been rising predictively as the glaciers melt, and of course there's an ebb and flow with the seasons. Sometimes they're colder and warmer. If this climatologist is right and we have 500 years of snow, he estimates we have 700 years of the glacier period before the glaciers are melting back. Now, if that's the case, then we would expect to see a biblical record where we have colder temperatures, because that would take us back to 1700 BC. Well, Abraham lived in 2000 BC, so about the same time as that. We have Job. And Lot, of course, lived at the same time. But it would then also extend it up all the way into the time of the kings. We would expect a cooler, wetter climate. So do we see evidence for that? Well, when Lot separated from Abraham, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. I don't know if you've seen pictures or been to Israel. I've been there 14 times. You look out across to the Jordan, it's nothing but a desert. Just a marshy area that's sort of along where the river goes, and it's just a dry bunch of scrub grass and sand. That's not what Job saw. He saw something that was well watered everywhere, which would make sense if the glaciers were still in the process of receding. Job lived at about the same time, or a little after Abraham. He lived in what's now Saudi Arabia, northern Saudi Arabia. But some of the questions that God asked Job are about the snow and the frost and the ice, thick ice like stone, he says. Job would not experience any of that stuff if he was in northern Saudi Arabia today. 20 times the Bible says Israel is a land flowing with milk and honey. Unless you pump in irrigation, it's sure not going to be that way today. 2 Samuel 23, verse 20, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. when David makes his case to Saul for taking on Goliath, he said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Lions? Bears? There's no lions and bears in Israel today. You have to have a lot of woods and a lot cooler temperature than what's in Israel today to sustain lions and bears. When Absalom was defeated in the final battle in 2 Samuel 18:8, it says, "For the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured." Forests? There are no forests there today. It's a bunch of hills that are sandy and a little scrub grass with a few goats eating the grass. Ezekiel 20 actually says, "Prophesy against the forest land of the Negev." The Negev is just a desert today. There are no forests down there. But at that time, there was. So it would make sense that the glacier melting off would fit the times of the cooler weather in the Bible until those glaciers melted back to where they are today. I'm going to just read you a little of my conclusion, and then I'll see if you have any questions. Here's just a summary and a conclusion. God created the earth with an atmosphere containing perfectly balanced greenhouse gases. After 1,600 years of human sin, God covered the earth with a flood. Aquatic life was not affected. But of the oxygen-breathing, land-based life, only Noah, his family, and a representative of the animals survived. After the flood, cold air over warm oceans at the poles caused snow to fall for several hundred years. This formed glaciers and conditions favorable for the migration, which occurred about 100 years later after the Tower of Babel, when the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. As the glaciers over the land melted, the oceans began to rise, isolating the migrating populations. This period also caused a wetter, cooler climate in the Old Testament Israel, allowing for forest, vegetables, fruits, and wild animals that we do not see today. Changing climates, melting glaciers, rising oceans, and expanding deserts can be expected to continue. Climate conditions today are nearly all a product of creation and the catastrophic changes God gave the earth and its atmosphere at the time of the flood. Man had and still has virtually nothing to do with it. The global warming crisis idea is a product of the theory of evolution. It's causing an unfounded hysteria among people who think controlling human activity can impact the evolution of the earth. This is part of the godless nonsense that's created crazy ideas all through history. There is no need for alarm about the climate. God is sovereign over the weather, not man. Do you have any questions?
I was just checking your website. Are you going to have this talk available on there?
We are. Jerry and I and Steve Sebastian are going to be presenting papers this coming weekend at a men's group we've got at the old Groton, it's Groton Heights building in Grand Rapids. After that, we'll put them on the website. So it'll be on, relationalconcepts.org if you want it on the website.
I have a remark, more than a question, although I may have it wrong. That answers a lot of my wondering, how did they have all these forests with cedars of Lebanon to get them to build the temple?
Yeah. Yeah. Now, Lebanon is cooler because it's north. I don't know what their forest situation is now, but for sure, yeah. I mean, you look at that whole Old Testament scene. It's a Joshua had to have the army clear the forest as a place for the army to camp in Samaria. I mean, you can look across Samaria, it's rolling hills of nothing. There are no forests there. Clearly, they had a different climate, which would make sense if we have 500 years of snow glaciers formed after the flood, and then it melts off at the rate these guys from Answers in Genesis are giving us, which is a good outfit, by the way. These are good people. This is not Ken Ham's group, which are also good people. This is a California outfit that's Henry Morris's old group. They're good people. A lot of good scientists they got working for them. They've done their homework. Anything else? Comments, questions?
Have you been to the Creation Museum and the other one down in Tennessee, Kentucky?
I have not, no.
I haven't been either.
My wife's about three times been down to the Ken Ham's Ark down there and taken some groups down there.
Relatively close, I think, maybe an hour most apart.
Yeah, she says it's worth seeing. I've not been there. Anything else?
Why do you think the world is trying to scare everybody? Why do they keep propagandizing this global warming thing? You just made it so simple to understand the history of it. Why is this hysteria? Why do they keep pounding this?
Well, I'll be glad to speculate. You're asking me to speculate about their motives, and you know, but I'll be glad to do that. What's driving the non-Christian world right now is the whole progressive agenda, and the progressive agenda is global morality, global religion, global government, global politics, global morality. And in order to do that, you have to be able to control everything. You got to have problems that are big enough that only globalization or global government will control. The Pope mentioned this. The Pope is one of maybe the number one spokesman for this right now. But he says we need a global government to control migration and climate change. That's the big deal. But see, the only evidence is that we've had 1 degree temperature rise in the last 100 years, and as a product of that, melting glaciers have risen the oceans. Well, we have no disagreement about that. And that's what they'll tell you. We got global climate change. Yeah, but man had nothing to do. See, but the only thing they're going to push and assume that you're thinking when they say that is that man had something to do with it and we can fix it. You know, we're all going to die in 12 years, Ocasio does. You know, that's just nonsense. That's what they want you to think, and that's what there's no evidence. Ask them next time you hear one of these, ask them what percent of the atmosphere is carbon dioxide. Ask them. 0.039. Some will give you 0.04. Right? And they have no idea. So, well, look it up. Google. You got to just put in what percentage of the atmosphere is carbon dioxide. It's not hard to find. Nobody understands. I'll guarantee you they have no idea what that is. Anybody that's telling you that. You ask how many people, maybe, I don't know, 80% of the people in this country believe in man-made climate change. I don't know. A lot of them. I couldn't tell you. But I'll guarantee you there ain't 1% of them that know it's 0.039% of the atmosphere, and man's participation is far less than that. So thank you for asking me to pontificate on their motives.
Makes sense.
Anything else? All right.
Thank you.
You bet. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Thank you that your word is sufficient, that we can go to your word and find the truth. And when we look around us, we see that indeed what we're observing is what your word tells us, that we need not go further. Thank you for an inerrant word. And I pray for the hunger. Like a newborn babe, that we can hunger for your word. Thank you for it. Thank you for salvation through the Lord Jesus. The only thing that allows us to be here today is his gracious gift. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.